Good morning. It's good to see each one here. Today is Pecan Sunday, so you can get some candy pecans after the service. And I wish my wife would be here. She's the one that did all the work, and I wish she could hand them out, but she's with a sick child again. So, I guess I titled my message, In His Presence, but I'm not sure what to title it. I wanted to kind of give a recap. So there's been a number of us reading through the Bible this year, and we finished yesterday. Well, we're supposed to finish today. I told people, don't read the last two chapters, but I did. And I know, I'm sure some of you did too. It's the best ones in the book, right? I'd like to know... So last year, at the end of the year, I gave a message, I think it was on the importance of Scripture, and then I said I wanted to read through the Bible this year, and I opened it up to anybody who wanted to join me, and I thought maybe we'd have, I don't know, 8 to 10 people, and we ended up with close to 50. It was incredible. And I know life happens, and not everybody was able to finish. Some people, they'll finish this coming year, and that's good. I want them to stick to it and finish. No judgment. It's a big commitment and doesn't have to be done in 1 year. But I am curious, how many of you, and I'd like you to stand if you've already finished or if you're planning to finish this year yet. That's really neat. That's awesome. All right, you can be seated. I want to open it up to you at the end. If there's anything you want to share, things that you've learned or things that have stuck out to you. But here's some things that I've noticed, I guess, or have been reaffirmed in my mind. And I'm going to read pretty fast, so don't turn to all these, but we'll turn to some, especially at the end. But we're going to start at the beginning. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we saw the power of God's spoken word and how when God would speak, things would happen. The world was created by God speaking. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So how do we separate God, Jesus Christ, from his word? If you keep reading there in John chapter 1, it says, "The word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." And I want to look at Revelation chapter 19. Couple verses here, starting at verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." So again, God's word is like a sword. "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." John chapter 6, starting at verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself what his disciples murmured at, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit... Sorry, I'm struggling to read this morning. Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it seems like in that little passage, that's the sum of what happened over and over in history. Men who would forsake the word of God and men who believed it. And we'll go all the way back to the beginning, to when sin first came to the earth. So Adam and Eve were in paradise. They were in the Garden of Eden, and it was good. God had created all things, and it was a garden with trees that were pleasant to look at. There was fruit growing on the trees, and there was a river in the garden. And I think, if I understand, that river came out of the garden, and it split into four rivers, four big rivers today. And there was a man and woman living together in perfect love and unity. There was no sin there, no effects of sin, no weeds, no thorns, no broken relationships, no fear, no shame. And best of all, God was there. Man was in the presence of God, and they would walk with God in the cool of the day, completely bare and naked before the Lord. And it was good. There was nothing to hide. They had fellowship with God. But before we get even to the end of chapter 3, Eve disobeyed the word of God, and Adam did as well. And what do we have? We have the knowledge of good and evil. We have shame and fear, thorns and thistles, accursed ground and sweat and sorrow and death. And I think one of the biggest things that happened is that Adam and Eve hid from the presence of God. God made them clothes of animal skins to help cover their shame. And I would say to this day, man does not like to live in the light. Being naked is a shame, and it's the same in our hearts. We don't like to be laid bare on the inside. We want to cover what's in our hearts. We use terms like, well, we felt really vulnerable when we said how we feel, right? Because it's a precious thing. And we like to hide, but it's because, like Adam and Eve, we feel shame when our sin is exposed. We're afraid of judgment. We're afraid of the punishment for sin, which is death. And as the story continues, we see the awful choices that man made. Cain was upset that God accepted Abel, but rejected him. And God said, well, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Cain had the opportunity, the same opportunity that Abel did, but instead he killed Abel, his brother, and again went out from the presence of God. God was still near through these times, but it wasn't the same. And mankind got increasingly dark. It got worse and worse until there was no more good left, and God destroyed them. The only ones left were known as family. And as man chose evil, God punished. And it became a theme. We have the flood. We have Sodom and Gomorrah. We have Egypt. We have the Israelites in the wilderness. And even through all this, man continued to sin. Through the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the time of the judges, the kings, and eventually getting conquered in the 70 years in captivity. But even then, man continued to sin. They came out of captivity, and they had their city back. They had Jerusalem. They're rebuilding, and still they sinned. And all the way up to today, man continues to disobey the word of God. And it's really interesting. I think that man, in whatever state he is in, will disobey God. So I think that's part of what we are to learn from the story of Scripture, is that, well, the word of God says that man has evil desires. And we tend to blame other things. It's because of the sin around us. It's because of all these outside things. But Eve didn't have sin around her. She disobeyed when she was in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. Well, if only man could experience the judgment of God and could see how God hates sin and can see how that when you sin, there's severe punishment. If man could understand that, then they wouldn't sin. But Ham sinned right after the flood. Well, if only man could see the glory of God and how good he is and how strong and powerful he is. But the people sinned after watching the mountain quake and the mountain smoking with the presence of God. They sinned after seeing the sea part, after seeing water flow out of the rock, and after seeing manna. They still chose to do wrong. Well, if man could see the good side of God, like if they could see God's love and mercy and his grace, if they could experience gentleness and mercy instead of judgment, then they would choose right. But they don't. Even with the shed blood of Christ, even with forgiveness of sin, even with an easy, so easy path to be brought into the kingdom of God, we still choose to do wrong. You could say, well, it's because of injustice. If we only had Jesus Christ here himself being the leader, if Jesus would be here and would right the wrongs, he would be the righteous king and, you know, get man out of the way, we'll just serve the Lord. And Jesus will bring righteousness and judgment into my suffering. But you know, what does Revelation, I think it's 20, say? 1,000 years that men live under the kingdom of Jesus. And at the end of the 1,000 years, what happens? The devil's released, and men, like the sand of the sea, turn against Jesus and his saints. There is none righteous, no, not one. Even the good men of Scripture sinned at times. Abraham lacked faith, and Ishmael was born. Moses struck the rock. Samson was immoral. Gideon worshipped an idol. David had an affair and murdered to cover it up. Solomon sinned. Isaiah needed to be cleansed. Paul sinned. Peter denied Christ. James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus, sinned. The other apostles forsook Jesus, and even righteous Job fell short of the glory of God. So Paul was right when he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And to me, this is a big part of Scripture that we need to understand. You and I need to come face to face with the sin that's in our hearts. It's not other people that struggle with sin and I don't. It's me. It's you. We all do. And nothing excuses it. It isn't because of the situation we're in. It's not because of whether we're rich or poor. It's not who our parents are or the suffering that we've had. It's not because of the lack of understanding. Nothing excuses our sin or makes it understandable before God. Like Jesus said, it isn't the things on the outside of the cup that defile us. It's what's already inside. And again, for the word of God is quick and powerful. sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart." So the Word of God helps us to see us who we truly are. And now I want to read some of Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knoweth the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And we've seen this happen over and over in history. So that's part of the story of Scripture to me. But the greater part of the story, I would say that's the lesser part of the story. The greater part of the story is God's story in Scripture. And you might ask, why did God do this? Why did God create man who is so evil and is going to do all these wicked things? And I would say it's because the story of God is bigger, it's greater, it's more important than the story of man. And I think that the Word of God is the revelation to men, and I don't know, maybe to angels and to Satan as well, of who God is and God's character. So we see God's goodness in creating a paradise, his justness in driving the sinners out of the garden. Over and over we see his justice. So God did not leave sin unpunished. And we all know the stories of God's punishment of man. But we also know that God has never punished man for the fun of it. Like, God never took pleasure in it. Instead, we see him promising a redeemer to Adam and Eve, a rainbow to Noah, and a promised land to the Israelites. Sometimes he would punish right away. Like, there was a snap decision. The ground opened, the fire fell from heaven, whatever. But many other times, forgiveness. And yeah, other times he would forgive, other times he would delay punishment. And I was just thinking of, in forgiveness, he forgave the people of Nineveh. He gave the children of Israel a brass serpent to look upon. He said he would spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous souls. He showed mercy to David. He delivered the people from large armies, gave Samson strength one last time, and sent prophets to give the people his word. So we also see God's faithfulness. He remained faithful to his promises. Over and over again, he would promise things and people would doubt, and then God would come through. So God promised a redeemer. God promised a flood. He promised a nation. He promised deliverance from Egypt. He promised a land of plenty. He promised blessing. Everything he promised came to pass. In the Garden of Eden, God made clothes for Adam and Eve. And he promised a redeemer. But in the meantime, he gave a way for their sins to be covered through sacrifice. He gave them a law that was glorious. And it was so glorious that when Moses came down off the mountain after receiving the law, his face shone. I think Paul talks about that in one of the books in Corinthians. So it was a good law that was good for them. And when they did it, they prospered. It helped them understand that God cares about them, about their sin. And he gave them a way for them to be covered. But also, what about the little things? What do you do if somebody dies accidentally? What do you do if you get a rash? How should you treat your parents? How should I be faithful to my spouse? How do I treat this person if I catch them that they were stealing from me? The law was good. And we see also the patience of God. Long-suffering. God was not in a hurry. He took years and years. He slowly revealed things in his timing. We see the mercy of God. Even though God punished severely at times, other times he had great mercy. And I think maybe the biggest thing, if you want to encompass everything, you could say that God is not like man. Like you want to do a comparison, God is not like man. Now turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, starting at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is a psalm of David, and I would say this is spoken by a man who understood the value of God's word. a man that understood that he needed wisdom, that he needed his eyes to be enlightened, and he needed warning, and that he had blindness to his own sin. So do you value the word of God like David did? Let's go on. So we get up to Christ's birth. And it's, I don't know, you read so much Old Testament. And this was promised, and that was promised, and all this stuff happened. And you get up to the greatest moment in history. Everything was leading to this moment, and you almost miss it. It was so humble and so small. It's a baby. But that was the theme of Jesus' life on earth, and it shows the humility of God. God, it wasn't a grand stage in front of the whole world. It wasn't the Romans coming and bowing down before Jesus. It was simple. Jesus spent the 3 years of his ministry teaching a people, a nation that wasn't a nation. They were under captivity. There was no confrontation with the Romans. There was no grand worldwide message. Obviously, that went on, but at the time, it was small. And as he was crucified, his last words, "It is finished." Well, what was finished? The redemption of man, the remedy for sin. So we have man who over and over has proved that he is just not worthy, he's not acceptable. And we have God who over and over has proved that he is. And how are we going to bring these together? Well, it's through his Son that took our payment for sin. The redemption of man was complete. And something I would say in my mind, I guess, drastically changed. Instead of sins being covered by a sacrifice, they were forgiven. They were gone. They were cleansed. Instead of God being on the mountain or in the temple in the Holy of Holies, his Spirit now dwells within us. And another theme that I see through Scripture is being in God's presence. So we started out in God's presence and were driven out of God's presence because of sin. And God has been near, but we're definitely outside of God's presence. But now his Spirit lives within us. And Paul would say it's like a down payment of what's to come. We're still not completely in the presence of God, but we're close. We have the down payment. His Spirit lives within us. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, those who trust in him and his payment for sin will one day stand again in the presence of God. So, the story's not done. So right now, we live in a time of grace and mercy. But we read through Revelation where it talks about a time where once again, man will be under the wrath and judgment of God. Like, we don't see that today, but it's coming. Revelation chapter 15, verse 8, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Doesn't that sound familiar? Of things that happened to the Israelites. So in the meantime, we wait and we watch. And I like what Jude says, that we save others. Of some we have compassion, making a difference, and some we save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And I like that picture of love and fear, and that we should save with love and fear. Fear, because we know the judgment of God. We know what it looks like. We've seen it in the past. We know what happens to wicked man. We know what's promised in Revelation concerning those who are disobedient. And we know that the wicked are cast into the lake of fire that burns forever. So we save people in fear, but we also save in love because we know the love of God. We see how he extended mercy over and over, how he sent his only Son to die for our sin. We know his love. We know what we're forgiven of. We know what others have been forgiven of. You could say that God has gathered us like chicks under his wing, and we're safe. God has been near in suffering. He has given us a mighty deliverance. So we save others in love because the presence of the God of love, the God who is love, is right around the corner. And it's close. And we'll once more be in the presence of God. And I think it starts with new garments. And Jesus told John in Revelation 3, verse 18, he's speaking to a church, but he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." So there's going to come a time that we're all going to stand before God in judgment, and the books are open. One book is opened with the book of our works, And the other one is open, it's the book of life. And we need something to cover our works. Now, I don't think that this garment covers our sin that follows us into heaven. Like, I don't believe that that's what it's for. But it becomes a symbol that we have been forgiven, that with the blood of Christ, our sins are removed. So where are we today? I want to read the last two chapters of Revelation. This is what we have, so much perspective. We can see so many things that people like Moses and Elijah couldn't see, didn't understand. And we're so close to this happening. So if you think about, I don't know, there's similarities here between the Garden of Eden and heaven. But I think it's better than the Garden of Eden. So just listen, I guess, to what this is going to be like. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. I think that's funny. And I, John, like, I saw this. It was me. Anyways, he says it again later. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So if you question, like, this sounds too good to be true, I guess ask John. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus. Probably didn't say that right. The 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. So where are we today? We're so close. We know the patience of God. We know that he's long-suffering, that he's wanting to give more people a chance. Yet we're close. We're close to coming in and standing in the presence of God, face to face. And I can't imagine what that will be like. Living in the light of God, drinking the fountain of the water of life, eating fruit from the trees. No more burden of sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no darkness, and no more death. It'll be free and safe. We'll be surrounded by love in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What are some things that maybe stuck out to you in reading through Scripture this year? I'd like to give you a chance to share. So go ahead.
Mm-hmm. you'll say that the man never learned from history. I'm not saying it right there now. But anyway, what we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. That's what I'm trying to say. Mm-hmm. But so many times, how God, when you take forward, they come back, and you take forward, they were generation again, they were for the same God. And all those life experiences that they turned the river faith, we still face them the same things today. That's what's so important. The scripture is just pertinent for today, it was 2,000 years ago. Just a little blessing. Mm-hmm. And then I was trying to, Gary, and I would love to ask you, maybe you said it, I missed it. But what would sum up the scripture? What one verse would sum up the scripture? And I can't come up with something, but I did say two verses that I'd like to share. That man's response when God asked the man. And it goes deeper than this, but it's a part of it. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, then you go to Matthew 23. Verse 12. Okay. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be raised, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So I trust that I'm humbling this now. Mm-hmm. I'll be humbling.
Yeah, so that brings out a good point. And I don't know, I really struggle, like what do I say? I cut out a bunch of things, that's already 10 till 12. But man is sinful, man is really bad, but that's not where man stays. Like what you said, you humble yourself and come to the Lord in repentance, and God lifts us up and helps us to overcome. And we're part of his children. That's amazing. Man definitely doesn't stay in the sinful state with the presence of God. Anyone else?
One of the things that really stood out to me is that Jesus Christ is really our only hope. You know, we can get so focused in on differences here on earth and whether or not Gary looks like Gene or, you know, whatever. And, you know, if you start in Romans and read through, all of it, but if you look from Romans to Revelations, and if you really get into that and are open to learning, you start to go, you know what, I'm not sure that any of that matters really at all. We're all sinners, and without Jesus Christ, we don't stand a chance.
I agree. Okay, well, I think we'll close. Sorry for going so long. If there's any interest in doing this again next year, somebody came to me and wondered if I was doing it again, and they're interested, and I said I don't know. It's really important, and it's good, and I want to stay in the Word, obviously, but to me, like, after reading the last two chapters of Revelation, I want to stay there. I don't want to go back to the fall. And go back through all the suffering and all the... I want to go home. I want to stay in Revelations, right? But I don't know. I still haven't decided. So if somebody wants to do it this year, let me know. And yeah, maybe we can get another group together. But we're not done. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.